here is Pastor Richard O'Fill in the presentation, The Christian and Others.
It's nice that in the 90s, they're having a competition amongst the phone companies to see who can give us the best deal on calling long distance. And if the price of stamps keeps going up, and the price of phone calls keeps going down, we're going to win for sure, because we're just going to be able to talk with people, and we won't even have to go to the trouble to write them like we used to. I can remember when we would have to write them, could only call them rarely. From time to time, then, we like to call our friends and relatives, and I remember that one of the, I'm not going to tell you who it is, the families that we call up from time to time lives in another city up north. And Betty and I will be talking to this person, and we'll say, well, what's going on up there? How's the family? And they'll tell us how the family is, and how's the work coming? And they'll tell us how the work is. But pretty soon the person will say, let's talk about something interesting. Let's talk about me. And we laugh, because this person likes to talk about me. And we laugh, and they do. It seems like in the 90s, the most important person in my life is me. The most exciting, the most deserving, and the most interesting. If there was ever a time to be self-effacing and modest, it surely isn't the society that we're living in now. Me is definitely in. Of course, though, we don't use the word me. The word that's in is self. The word self is considered these days a power word. Looking out for self, building self, developing self, and encouraging self has almost become a theology. Now, I don't know if I should say theology. Because doesn't theology mean the study of God? No, on the other hand, I think it does fit. Because self has for many become their God, and so their theology. Of course, I don't need to tell you that the exaltation of self is not a new concept. There was a being one day who said to himself, I will exalt myself above the Most High. It was then and there that the theology of self was born and got us into the trouble that we're in. But then you would never know that self is the root of our problem to hear people talk these days. You would think that self was the victim instead of the perpetrator of the problem. In the 90s, self is king. And all kinds of curriculums have been developed to strengthen self. There's books and seminars and all kinds of magazine articles. Other people are seen as being in competition with self. In fact, they're telling us as much as that on the totem pole of priorities, self is on the top. And then God, and then others. You didn't know that? But then aren't they telling us to love ourselves first? Of course, I must admit that this emphasis on self is rather flattering. You see, a newborn baby thinks of nothing but itself, if you can say that a newborn baby thinks. But whatever it doesn't mind interrupting you any time of the night or the day. In fact, a baby will keep you up all night. And then it sleeps all day while you have to work. Of course, nobody resented that until recently, because we all knew how helpless babies were. However, as a child grows and begins to mature, the whole idea has been to teach them to think of someone besides themselves. Remember how we used to say, now honey, share your toys with your brother. And so the whole idea used to be to go from thinking only in terms of me, myself, and I, and to be able to think of others and even put others' interests ahead of my own. I say it used to be that way. Or that was the way it was supposed to be, at least. But times have changed all that. But we shouldn't be surprised. Because Scripture says that in the last days it would be dangerous. Because the last days would be all about self. The text says, to be precise, that in the last days perilous times would come. Men would be lovers of themselves. And so that you're not going to accuse me of discriminating against women, I would have to say, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men and women will be lovers of themselves. I have here a copy of a magazine, especially for women. I suppose you have to eat carrots to be able to read it from where you're sitting. But the title of this magazine is Self. Now, I must confess that as a person from another generation, my image of my mother and my wife was not this. I just don't remember my mother or my wife putting themselves first. But then, as I was saying, times have changed. If you would just think it through, all of this emphasis on self, in spite of what they may tell us, is not really making things any better, but rather it seems to me that it's even making things worse. See, what they're now doing is giving adults permission to behave like what was heretofore for babies only. And that is, they're giving us permission to be selfish for life. It's understandable to have to live with a baby in the house. After all, we all started out that way. But what is difficult or not understandable is to be married to a baby. To a man or a woman who refuses to grow up. Who the most important person in their life is me. By the way, I believe that it's possible for a marriage to survive if only one of the spouses acts like a baby. I think if only one acts like a baby, it can still survive. However, if both spouses are babies and into self, then the marriage is doomed. And unfortunately, as Scripture says, the sins of these parents are passed on to who? To the children. I am convicted and convinced that the modern thought, which is exalting self, is in fact an enemy of human society as we know it. Self, sooner or later, destroys marriage and the home because it makes a commitment to no one but itself. Am I amongst friends? I told you this was going to be a tough one. As I said before, the whole emphasis is rather flattering. inasmuch as it institutionalizes what is fundamentally an inborn tendency in all of us. Because no one has to learn how to be selfish and to love themselves. However, ladies and gentlemen, believe it or not, what we must learn is how to be unselfish and how to love each other. This, my friends, definitely does not come naturally. Most of us, unfortunately, have not yet gotten down to the bottom line in respect to how a Christian is to relate to themselves and to others. And if by chance we've caught a hint of the way that Christ meant for us to relate to ourselves and others, the majority of us in the 90s either freaks out or says, no way. This is why, to me, there is no shadow of a doubt that what we are seeing in the 90s is not an attack on which day shall we go to church or where do the dead go when they die. Rather, what we are seeing is the virtual rendering of the gospel null and void, or making it completely inoperable. I say this because have we forgotten that the whole principle of the kingdom of heaven is not based on self, but on others? In fact, Jesus said that the way you would recognize Christians was by the way they would love each other. I've said for some time now that there was a sermon that I wanted to prepare and present someday, but that I was afraid to do it. I know that some people may not see eye to eye with me at all times. We preachers have to expect that. By the way, if you'll let me digress, it's kind of funny, at least from, maybe it isn't funny, maybe it's sad. To a preacher, there are people who will come up to a preacher and they'll say, I want you to tell it like it is and to step on toes. But really what these people mean when they say tell it like it is, they mean tell it the way I see it. And when they talk about stepping on toes, they mean step on somebody else's toes. It's incredible. Preachers used to be able to preach against sin and worldliness and get away with it. That was because in those days the sinners were in the closet. And they didn't want to complain about the preaching for fear of tipping their hand. But now sin and worldliness is in many cases out of the closet. And it's actually become a political interest group, even in the church. Many, as we would say, have no shame. And these days, this group will actually use their political or economic influence to make sure that the pastor's sermons are not offensive to their ideals and lifestyle. But I don't know where you are tonight, but I feel that we should encourage our pastors to preach the courage of their convictions. Believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, we're all afflicted with a fatal disease called sin, every one of us. Our pride and our selfishness and our lust and bitterness and spirit of criticism are antisocial behaviors. And if we persist in them, we cannot and we will not see the kingdom of heaven. If you have a cancer, you don't want to go to a doctor who tells you you only have what everybody else has. It may be comforting to hear, but it'll also surely be fatal further down the line. Personally, I want the Holy Spirit to convict me of sin. of righteousness and of judgment. And when he does that, my friend, he's not putting me down or insulting me. He's only bringing me around to where Jesus can save me if I'll only let him. Well, anyway, back to the sermon that I was afraid to preach. I may be about to preach it now. And if this isn't exactly the one, it's going to be at least pretty close to it. Here goes. We all know the text where Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is" what? "Easy, and my burden is light." We find this text, Pastor, very comforting. And when somebody reads it, we say, "Amen. Thank you, Jesus." But for the most part, we're only water skiing across the surface of this one. If we would read it a little more slowly, we would discover that this text is actually a strike against our most precious asset, and that is against self. Notice he says that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, provided that we will learn of him. Learn what, you say? He says, "Learn of me, for I am" what? "Meek and lowly." Unfortunately, to talk about being meek and lowly of spirit in the 90s, to the majority of people, is like talking about having AIDS. At worst, or bad breath at best. It's no wonder that this is the case, because in the atmosphere where self is king, meekness and humility go over like a lead balloon. We will talk about Christ's forgiveness and about his love, but to talk about his humility and self-denial is something that we are consciously or subconsciously avoiding. In fact, the very air we breathe tells us not to allow other people to walk on us. It tells us we don't have to allow ourselves to be put down, even if that means finding another spouse. I told you this was going to be hard. To talk about being meek and lowly, of not fighting back, and all that goes with it, is almost an incomprehensible concept in this generation. Somehow, Jesus was supposed to take being despised and rejected of men. He was supposed to take being a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. Somehow he was supposed to take being spit on and mocked. Even his own family, I don't know if you've ever read the text, at one point suggested he might be off his rocker. But then we think that he was supposed to put up with all that. I guess we figure he was supposed to put up with being put down and humiliated so we wouldn't have to. I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, that here is where we are missing the point. He said on more than one occasion that we couldn't expect to be treated any different than he was. Remember, he was the one who said that if someone hits you on one cheek, turn the other. He was the one who said, "Love your enemies and do good to those who misuse you and take advantage of you." I wonder what he meant. Did he mean that that was the way Americans were to treat Chinese? Or was he saying that this was the way you and I are supposed to treat our spouse, who, as they say these days, is verbally abusing us? I don't know if Jesus would have been able to be in our to be our Savior had He come in the 90s and gotten caught up in the self movement and this you don't have to put up with abuse thing. To be a disciple of Christ, if we're going to take Him at all seriously, doesn't that mean that when we are abused, or does that mean that when we are abused, we're supposed to cut bait and run? Scripture says that when he reviled not again. I was talking with a lady one time after one of the meetings, and she said she had always lived with a very abusive husband. He would lose his temper and get really mad. But she told me it was incredible. She said, I learned to live with him. Of course, by the way, she had a choice. She had a choice. She had the choice to leave him or to make the best of it. So she chose to make the best of it. And so when he would lose it, kind of go bananas, she just wouldn't react. And when she didn't react, sooner or later he would cool down, and she said even later he'd come around and ask for forgiveness. You know, this strategy, as I heard the story, this strategy fits the model in Scripture. When the model in Scripture says, a soft answer does what? Turns away wrath. The problem these days is, like a person told me one time, he says, if somebody hits me, I turn the other cheek and then I knock his head off. Believe it or not, in spite of what they may be telling us, the bottom line, believe it or not, the bottom line is that the Christian doesn't always stick up for his rights. A Christian will even let things pass and get on with his life. Jesus said that a person whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light is the person who has learned, like him, to be meek and lowly. And by the way, I don't know if you know what meek and lowly is. You know, sometimes I think our concept of meek and lowly is a kind of a physical look. You know, unfortunately, this word wimp and meek and lowly is all, no, you see, we're not thinking clearly. Meek and lowly means you don't take matters into your own hands. Person who rolls with the punches, literally, sometimes. The person who gets along is the person who has discovered the secret of the easy yoke and the light burden. Jesus goes on to blow the modern mind of the 90s when he says, if someone asks you for your jacket, not only give him your jacket, but give him your overcoat too. And if they ask you to go a mile, go how far? Two. But many of us are like the joke I remember Jack Benny told one time. Do any of you ever remember Jack Benny? He said a guy came up to him one day, stuck a gun in his face and said, your money or your life? Remember that joke? Jack Benny didn't answer it once, and so he wasn't saying anything or reaching for his money, so the thief became impatient and said, well, which will it be, your money or your life? Then Benny said, I'm thinking. You remember, Benny cultivated the image of being a very stingy person.
It's incredible that we are so proud and selfish in the 90s that we will actually sacrifice, as it were, our very lives to maintain our pride or to win the argument. We might get killed trying to save our wallet from a thief, but we don't try half as hard to save our marriages or the relationships that we have with the most important people in our life. Back to that part where Jesus tells us to go the second mile. Do you know what that does for us? Do you know what that really means? Listen, if we do only as little as we can for others, we can actually become bitter and feel that other people are using us. Do you hear what I said now? Do only as little as people ask you to do, you end up feeling exploited. Suppose my wife Betty asked me to carry out the garbage in the kitchen. Now I could get hung up and say to myself, I'm tired of this woman nagging me. All the time telling me what to do. I'll carry out the garbage when I get ready. Of course, this kind of an attitude makes things in a marriage go from bad to worse. However, now listen, if Betty asks me to take out the garbage from the kitchen, and I say to myself, well, while I'm at it, why don't I go ahead and empty all the garbage cans in all the rooms? Things will be completely different. Not only in my attitude, but in the relationship between Betty and me. That's what Jesus meant when he said, go the second mile. You see, when Jesus created us, he set in motion the rules that make us happy. Just like when General Motors manufactures a car, they, not us, are the ones that tell us how to care for the car to get the best service. The problem is that we have decided what the rules are for human happiness, and as a result, we are experiencing everything but happiness. Our lives have never been more fraught with worry and stress. Our homes are breaking up at an unprecedented rate, and all we're hearing is, look out for number one. We go out and buy the latest issue of Self magazine, and reaffirm our commitment not to let anybody walk on us. This past summer, a man was telling me that his sister had gotten mixed up in the self movement. As a result, she had become alienated from her family. She quit coming to church, and she said she never felt better. By the way, you may have read recently in the Newsweek magazine some of the therapies that are supposed to help a person deal with some trauma in their past are actually, in many cases, causing an increasing number of people to fantasize abuses in their childhood that never happened. Did you read those articles? It mentioned that sometimes a person will walk into a therapist's office and say, I'm sure my parents must have abused me. Could you help me remember? Now, I'm not saying, brothers and sisters, that wrongs have not been committed against us, some of us. But surely as Christians, one bad turn doesn't call for another. But then I'm not surprised that these days all kinds of weird things are happening. Because when you get into a society that loves itself, things can get downright dangerous. Remember recently the two boys were acquitted for killing their parents. Why did they do it? Because, well, the parents deserved it, that's why. Where's this all going to end? How can any of us escape the consequences of this selfish age? Jesus tells us how. He says, learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and if you will let me make you meek and lowly in heart, you will find rest unto your soul. Stop taking matters into your own hands. I firmly believe that the current emphasis on self and self-love is not only threatening our future salvation, but it threatens our very existence as human beings. If the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came to this earth and denied Himself, if He lived to serve others and put up with abuse and all the rest, where does that put us? In the game or out of it? Jesus turned modern psychology and philosophy upside down when He said, "He that is greatest among you, let him be servant of all." In another place, He said, "He that humbleth himself will be exalted." Where is that at? In church? Out in the woods someplace? Or could that be talking about at home? He that exalteth himself will be abased. And again He says, humble yourselves before God and He will exalt you in due time. I hope you're not mad at me for what I've been talking about tonight. If the proof, as they say, of the pudding is in the eating, then pretty soon someone should stand up and say, something's not right here. Because the bottom line is, these days, the more we love ourselves, the worse things are becoming for us. Let's listen to Jesus. He says, okay, you've tried to learn from everybody else. Try learning from me. You've tried loving yourself. Now focus on loving others. You've tried to get people to come your way. Now humble yourself a little and see what happens. What have we got to lose? The way things are going now in society, in the church, and in our personal lives, it couldn't be much worse. Let's stop trying to right all the wrongs that others have committed against us. Jesus calls on us to humble ourselves. The bottom line is, God says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Yes, the bottom line, Christian in the 90s, in his experience, he will fly in the face, into the very teeth of the modern philosophies of this evil age, which puts self first and trashes or exploits everybody else. But brothers and sisters, I believe that as sons and daughters of God tonight, that by the grace of Jesus Christ, we will learn of Him. We will. He will give us meekness and humility. And we will find rest unto our soul. The world is calling us to love ourselves. And it offers two choices. One option leads to hopelessness and despair, and the other to oblivion. Jesus calls us to learn of Him, to learn to be meek and lowly of heart, and He promises to give us rest and peace. They say years ago there was some kind of an art exposition, and two artists had done a rendition which they had given the same title. Both of these renditions were entitled Rest. In one of the renditions, it was a pastoral scene. It was a scene of a pasture scene with the mountains in the distance and the fluffy white clouds and the green grass and the trees and the cows grazing in the field and sleeping in here and there. In other words, it was that pastoral scene entitled Rest. But then another artist had also painted a picture which he entitled Rest. But it was completely different. It was a picture of violence. And it was the violence of nature, because they're coming down the rocks through the dark trees was a waterfall crashing down over sharp rocks. And the spray was going up, and you could just hear the spray, and you could see at the bottom the whirlpool going round and round. But there was a tree. A tree was by the water, and the branch was hanging out over almost the whirlpool. And in the branch of the tree was a little nest. And in that nest was a little bird setting on her eggs. Also, that painting was entitled Rest. Which would probably be more realistic for the rest that we would find. I'm afraid for the first one, it would almost be stagnation. Nobody's like that. Well, that's not reality. Our lives are fraught with noise and with danger and with falls and with a whirlpool. But with the noise and with the danger and with the wet rocks and the sharp edges, we can rest in peace if we will learn of Him. As we pray tonight, I don't know where you're at in what I've just said. But I personally feel that it's necessary for me to confess to God in an ongoing way my pride and my selfishness. I love myself. It comes natural. I just think I'm great. But at the same time, I know that if I build on that, that my relationships with others will deteriorate. You know, it's incredible what they've told us. They've said, go ahead, love yourself. Oh, thank you. I was hoping you would say that. And so to call upon us to love ourselves is like throwing gasoline on a fire that is already out of control. Oh, that God would teach me to love someone besides myself. Oh, that God would teach me to think of everybody else for a change. I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know how this fits where you're at. I don't know, you know, if you can say, what does this mean? I have to let people walk on me. They walked on Jesus. Does this mean you have to be abused? They abused Him. Does this mean that you have to let people put you down? They put Him down. I guess we're going to have to decide. I, for one, want to heed His call to learn of Him. I want to learn of Him. I intend, as I pray tonight, to ask that He will forgive me for my pride, my stubbornness, my selfishness. And I want to ask Him for whatever that means, because I'm not even sure I know. But Jesus, whatever it is, it's like You. If whatever being meek and lowly in heart like You were, that's what I want. Because I know in You I will find rest for my soul. Pray about what you want to pray for tonight. But I invite you to join me in praying for unselfishness, for humility, for love. Shall we pray?
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.